Beloved young people, there are just two main thoughts that are on my heart this afternoon to share with you. One is the word wilderness, and the other is the person of Christ, because we have this all often brought before us that we are passing through a wilderness, and we have just sung a hymn that has been sung, I'm sure, by all of us or most of us many, many times before, that would remind us that what indeed we are in the midst of is a wilderness scene. And yet, I sometimes feel it from my own heart that I know very little of the reality of a wilderness journey, of a wilderness scene. I'd like to ask you then to turn to the Word of God, to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, this afternoon, and we'd like to look at a typical wilderness chapter from the Word of God. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here, die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his rod, his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt, and behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Then Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijearabim. And the wilderness which is before Moab, in the wilderness which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. Well, let's go on down to verse 17. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matana, and from Matana to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh towards Jeshimon. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out unto Israel, against Israel, into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. For the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And let us go on now to verse 31. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. In the first verse of the next chapter, and the children of Israel set forward. Now let us look at a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5 and 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now would you turn with me, please, to a verse in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. One more portion in Isaiah 32, please. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted a forest. And verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Beloved young people, it's not my thought, nor is it my ability necessarily, to try and explain all that we have read from God's precious word this afternoon. The Spirit of God takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us, and I trust and pray that this afternoon there will be some encouragement for you as we look at this wilderness scene that has been brought before us in the Scriptures that have been read, but also in the object that we have for our hearts and for our lives as we pass through the wilderness scene, an object that was often lost sight of by Israel in their journeys through the wilderness. And one has to confess that an object that is often lost sight of in my own heart, to my own sorrow and to my own loss, the person of the Christ is often lost sight of in the midst of the wilderness scenes. But I was thinking that, first of all, what is it that makes this world a wilderness? Most of us have enjoyed, at least my age group, and I'm sure most of our young people have enjoyed relative prosperity and relative peace. There have not been, since I was a small boy, any major world war that has involved the North American people, and so we have grown up with perhaps a world that hasn't really demonstrated to us some of the realities of wilderness life, what the wilderness is really like. But you know, I thought there have been ways in which God has taught us about the wilderness and manifested the wilderness character to us that perhaps don't involve the usual or traditional thoughts of warfare or famine or persecution or suffering that many of God's dear people are passing through and have passed through and continue to pass through. I was recently struck in seeing a film about a girl named Joni Erickson. I'm sure most of you young people here in the room this afternoon know something of this young girl's life. The world to her was not a wilderness. Beloved young person, she was a teenager of about age 18 when suddenly the world became to her a wilderness. It had no attraction. It had nothing left for her to live for, or so she thought. Because in the midst of a summer swimming party, she dove into the shallow waters of the Chesapeake Bay, and not familiar with those waters, she struck her head on some submerged object, and her spinal cord was severed, and she became a quadriplegic. Well, this girl was one who thrilled to live. She had everything, you might say, that a worldly person could enjoy going for her. She had a good home. She had a measure of wealth that enabled her to do the things that young people love to do. She had friends. She was surrounded with all the comforts of life. And she had a future that she was looking forward to very greatly. She was interested in it. She was keen about it. And she thought that life was going to unfold for her very smoothly and very with many thrills, very exciting future to look forward to. But suddenly, in a moment of time, that whole girl's world became her wilderness. Her wilderness. She had nothing left, she thought. There she was in that hospital, unable to feed herself, unable to take care of her needs, unable to dress, and only able to use her voice and her eyes. But you know, it was that wilderness life that the Lord used to bring her to Himself. Dear young person, sometimes the Lord has to pass us through a wilderness experience that is traumatic and completely shakes us and dislodges all those foundation stones upon which we were building our life in order that He might make us His own and in order that He might become the object of our lives, the object of our thoughts, the object of our affections and desires, that they might be centered in the person of Christ. Then there's that book that many of us have read too about a lady, Corrie Ten Boom, who had a relatively easy passage through her life until her mid-50s. Suddenly she found herself involved in a most devastating, humiliating, desperate circumstances, being put into a Nazi concentration camp. And the experiences that she and her dear sister Betsy went through in that situation soon revealed to them what a wilderness this world really is. Now, dear young people, as I sit and look out at your faces this afternoon, I realize that the Lord has not passed every one of us through those circumstances. And I'm thankful to the Lord that in His love and care of us, we have not all had to pass through those circumstances, but are those circumstances, and they are only two that have become relatively familiar with us in these last few years, are these circumstances allowed to happen only for the purpose of teaching those individuals some lesson, only for the purpose of attracting that young girl to the Lord Himself? Oh, I'm sure that the Lord can speak to each one of our hearts through the circumstances that some of these ones pass through. I don't know what will make your world a wilderness. I fear for my own self that oftentimes, because of the easy passage that I have been given thus far through this world, that this world sometimes becomes a little bit more to me than just a wilderness. A wilderness that I am anxious to leave. A wilderness that has no attractions for me. Because my heart is just like the heart of each one of you, dear young people, this afternoon. It can soon fasten itself upon some object down here. Some object that you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no harm in it. Dear young person, I don't know what is attracting your heart this afternoon. I don't know whether there's some a hope that you have in connection with your career, perhaps some life partner that isn't the Lord's, that your heart is attracted to. Perhaps it's some place you want to go, some accomplishment you want to arrive at. I can't speak on behalf of all of the young people here because, as our brother said last night in the gospel, you are you and I am me. And God has made us each one different. Each one an individual. And we are each one individually responsible because we are individuals to God. But I do know this, that unless your heart and unless my heart is attracted to the person of Christ, this world isn't the wilderness God intended it to be for me. Unless I can see what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to take my sins, unless I recognize the depths to which the Lord Jesus went in order that he might free me from this wilderness, and unless I bow to that and own that it's him and him alone who is worthy of my heart's affections, my time, my energies, my endeavors, unless it's Christ who is before me in every facet of life, then this world isn't really the wilderness that God intended me to recognize it to be. You know, it's interesting to notice that when the Israelites left Egypt, it really wasn't a 40-year trip through the wilderness that was really before them at all. I believe it was something a matter of 11 days could have made the passage through safely. But you know, when they came to spy out the land, that wasn't God's purpose. And sometimes little things that we allow in our lives that we say they're not harmful, I see nothing wrong with them, sometimes we have to reap bitter and long consequences. It tells us earlier in the book of Numbers that Israel sent those 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and they were gone for 40 days. Now, I was just thinking before the meeting started that if we take a young person and say that a young person's average age is 20, because we're talking with teenagers and we're talking with those who are in their late 20s, and so we'll say that the average age is 20, and if we do a little mental calculation, and if I've done it correctly, it's something like 7,200 days that you and I have lived on the average. That is, we take 20, something like that, I believe. And if I'm wrong, some brother, please correct me. But they were only gone 40 days. That's not very long, is it, for those spies to have been out of the land. They went to see what God had promised he was going to give them. And, you know, they came back with a wonderful report of the land. It was everything God had said it was going to be. But there was something added to their report that God never intended them to worry about. And because they acted in the strength of the flesh, and really not according to the mind of God, God said to them, for every day that you went in and spied out the land that I'm going to give to you, you'll have to walk in the wilderness 1 year. 1 year for every day. Oh, beloved, if Moses had known that for every day those spies spent spying out that land that God had said was a land flowing with milk and honey, and it was a land that he was going to give to them for their inheritance, if Moses knew that for every day they spent spying that land out, they were going to have to spend 1 year in the wilderness going through all these difficulties, going through all these sorrows, and experiencing all these trials and the oppression of the wilderness, do you think he would have said, spying out the land sounds to me like a good idea? Beloved young person, let me suggest to you that we just take the Word of God and its promises and let us rest our faith upon what God has said. Let us say, God has spoken. He is able. And whatever the difficulty is, God has a principle or an answer for us in the Word of God. And may we not seek to, as it were, get involved in trying to spy things out for ourselves. It's only acting in the flesh. The Israelites had to reap bitter and long wilderness journey. 1 year for each day. 40 years they went through the wilderness. Not only that, but again, because of their wilderness rebelliousness while in the wilderness, while walking through the wilderness, every man over the age of 20, every adult over the age of 20 who came out of Egypt, I believe, died in the midst of those circumstances that were most discouraging. It tells us in that chapter that we read, chapter 21 and verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way Satan is going to say to you, this world is not too bad a place. He has attempted and succeeded with great success to dress up this wilderness to make it an appealing place to the natural man. There are all kinds of reasons that you can give me, beloved young person, why this world is a place where you find enjoyment. And I can't argue with them, because the natural flesh is attracted to those things, and I have it within me. And I thought last night when they announced that there were 11,000 people upstairs or in the adjoining part of the building here watching a hockey game, and they were perfectly contented to spend their $5 or whatever the admission price was and to go in there and to be entertained, and that was part of their wilderness experience, and they enjoyed it, I'm sure. But, oh, beloved, they haven't got the foundation. They haven't got the person of Christ. And so they go from one emptiness to another, from one struggle to another. And Satan seeks to keep them moving on through the wilderness, occupied with the wilderness. But this wilderness chapter begins with a funeral, and it ends with a funeral. It begins with death, and it ends with death. Dear young person, the wilderness is a scene where death reigns. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, our Lord and Savior, He becomes the one who is not only going to fill our hearts with joy, who is not only going to satisfy the longings of our poor hearts down here, but He's the one who gives us eternal life. And so the wilderness scene is one that we pass through, but we don't become subject to the death aspect of it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory, the Scripture says. Well, as I read chapter 20, thinking about this meeting this afternoon, I noticed that there are certain characteristics of the wilderness that I'd like to share with you that were brought to my attention. In verse 1, we do have occupation with death. And you know, dear young person, all those young people that you go to school with, all those young people that you perhaps work with or are involved in whatever way, they're going to death. They're on their way to a funeral. They're on their way to a funeral parlor. Without Christ, not only is it the death that separates the soul from the body, and the body is laid to rest, but their eternal reality will be to wake up in the lake of fire under the judgment of God. And so this wilderness is a scene of death. And surely the blessed Savior went into death Himself that He might deliver us from the power of death. And we thank the Lord that there is deliverance from death for us as we go through the wilderness. In verse 2, it's dirt. There was no water in the wilderness for them. Water is such a vital fluid. We're told that our body is about 80% water, H2O. Well, in the wilderness, there was no refreshment, no springs of refreshment, no water, nothing that could quench their thirst and cool their tongues. We read of that one in the Gospels, the rich man in hell, just one thing he wanted, just one thing, a drop of water that it might quench his thirst. But the wilderness provides no water for time and no water for eternity either. So there was death in verse 1. There was dearth in verse 2. In verse 3, there's complaining. Complaining. Well, sometimes, beloved young person, we take up that character, do we not, in our own experiences, where we complain about one another, we complain about perhaps the meeting that we come from. Perhaps some of the complaints sound very realistic, and yet, you know, this is part of the wilderness character. The wilderness is a scene where complaining goes on day in and day out, and the Lord had to bring this to their attention oft times, that they were a complaining people. They're spoken of as rebels and rebellious, all that the Lord might fill our hearts, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. May the Lord fill our hearts with love. Love for one another and love for Christ, first and foremost. That instead of complaining, there might be that outpouring of praise and worship and words of encouragement and expressions of love and caring one for another, that the Christian might exemplify Christ in this world where that which characterizes it is often words of complaining one against another. In verse 5, seems to me we get the perhaps the characteristic here of no faith at all being exhibited. You know, the fathers were judged. It took 38 years, I believe, from the scriptures, for those who came out of Egypt to die. And then another 2 years for the Israelites to get into the land of Canaan. And I believe we're in the period of, in this chapter before us, of the last 2 years of the wilderness journey. The father said, we wish we were back in Egypt because of the fish and the onions and the leeks, I should say, the onions and the garlic and so on. They desired the food of Egypt. And when things got difficult, this was the way they complained. But these people, they didn't have that experience. They'd never grew up in Egypt. They didn't come out of Egypt. These Israelites in the wilderness were Israelites who had been born or who had come out of Egypt as children and not responsible and couldn't remember those things. And so they say in this situation, we wish we, verse 5, and wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? That's true. That's exactly what the wilderness is. But they said, it is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Beloved, God never intended, I'll repeat that, God never intended the wilderness to be a place of figs and vines and pomegranates, seed and refreshment. That wasn't God's purpose in taking them through the wilderness, that they become satisfied with it. What these children who had been raised in the wilderness were saying, the wilderness isn't satisfying us as we thought it should. This has been our home, and we want to be satisfied in our present circumstances. God doesn't want us satisfied, beloved young person, in your present circumstances, because He has higher things for you. He has an object that takes our affections to the glory. That's our home. If I were to say, how many here are from the United States of America, perhaps half of the room, I don't know, would put their hands up. How many are from Canada? Another large number. And from some other country, another number. We'd say, this is my citizenship. This is my home. This is not the Christian's dwelling place, beloved, a young person. And the sooner we realize and be honest with ourselves in the presence of God that the world is not our home, the sooner we can shift the emphasis of our lives to something that is more for the glory of God and more to the profit of our own souls while we pass through the wilderness. We don't want pomegranates and figs. They're ripe. And that was what was reserved for them when they got into the land of Canaan. Delicious foods, land flowing with milk and honey, but it wasn't what was to be expected in the middle of the wilderness journey. That was something that faith had to lay hold of and that they had to await when they passed over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan. Then was to be their satisfaction realized, and not before. And so they are complaining, and they are not exercising faith at all in this fifth verse. They want it now. Well, I've heard it said that we are living in the midst of the now generation. Everything has to be provided now. A young person wants to start out with everything right now before him. They go on strike. I'm not just saying young people. Society and this people in this wilderness, they go on strike because right now they need more money. They go into debt because right now they need a better car, a better home, a better vacation. Everything has to happen right now. Well, see, this is part of the wilderness scene, beloved Christian friend, and we're going to have to wait in patience and in faith until that moment comes when faith gives way to sight. Then we will come into the fruition of our salvation into the fullness of it, and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, where there is fullness of joy at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord's right hand is not here in the wilderness. No, Satan is seeking to make this place heaven on earth. But that's not possible for the Christian because Christ is not here. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. Let us never forget the fact that he is the rejected Christ. He's not the accepted Christ in this world today. Well, we go on in looking at the portion then in Philippians. We have the true object brought before us, and our time is just about up, so let us just turn to that portion in Philippians. That I may know him. Oh, beloved young person, let us not be occupied with the trials and the difficulties. The Israelites wanted to go through the land by the king's highway. They wanted to get quickly into the land, but that wasn't God's purpose for them initially. They had to go around the wilderness for some more time. Sometimes we want to make quick progress in the pathway down here, but the Lord sometimes has to teach us patience, and these wilderness trials are for our own profit. And so it tells us, I believe that it's been said that Philippians is the counterpart in the New Testament to the book of Numbers in the Old. Verse 10, I love that verse, that I may know him. I once heard a man speak on this verse. He said, I might see the President of the United States across the street, and I'd say to my friend, I know him. That's President Reagan. But your friend says, you don't really know him. You don't really know him. Have you ever gone and sat down with him? Have you ever sat in his presence and communed with him? Have you ever got into the presence of the president and really got to know him as a family man, as a person? You say, I know him because you can identify him, but you haven't really known him. Oh, beloved, let us take stock of how interested have we become in sitting down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting to know him. Getting to know him so that we can say, as I'm sure the apostle could say from the depths of his heart, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. This is Easter weekend, and the world today recognizes that the Lord Jesus did die. Basically, Christian world recognizes it at least, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. But the power of it is lacking in Christianity today. The apostle says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. That is what provides our needs. He lives and we live in Christ. And so we're going to be raised by the same power that raised the blessed Lord Jesus when he came forth out of that grave and ascended to the Father's home above and the fellowship of his suffering. The wilderness scene, beloved young person, is where you must expect not all the things that your neighbors are having, but suffering. The fellowship, it says, of his sufferings. All that, just trust that'll sink into my own heart, each one of our hearts. We should be identifiably different from the world in connection with what we are seen enjoying and what we are seen as we pass through this wilderness, how we are seen. The fellowship of his sufferings will lead to the fellowship of his glory in that coming day. May that encourage our hearts and lift up our hearts. And then just look at that verse, please, with me in Isaiah 32 in closing. Isaiah 32, verse 15. Verse 18, and my people shall, future tense, dwell in a peaceable habitation. That is not the wilderness, dear young person. Don't ever expect this world to provide that for you. That's not God's purpose for his own dear children. He has a purpose, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Oh, what a home we have to look forward to. What a glory. And the person of the Christ is there waiting that moment when he can have each one of us around himself forever.